Back to the book of Romans today. We're turning to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Let's hear the Lord's word as we read together. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in this passage that we just read, you will see that there is like a comparison chart between Adam and our Lord, and what one accomplished to ruin, and what the other accomplished to redeem. And really, that is the story of the gospel. It is as simple as that. You are either cursed through Adam, the first, or you are, as a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus, brought into all the grace and all the new covenant that is through the headship of the Lord Jesus. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us as we bring the message today. And if you can understand federalism, you can understand the gospel. Because in the federal method of government, you have one legislature, one government, one prime minister, as it is in Canada, who represents everyone within that dominion or in that nation. And we as Canadians are represented by one federal head. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is also based on the federal representation of one person who represents each and every one in the kingdom of God. Now, when we came into the world, we were born into the family of Adam. And Adam, as our first head, He brought us ruin. But the Lord Jesus, by his headship, brings to his people redemption. And every blessing, every covenant mercy, every grace that is given to a sinner comes through the headship of the Lord Jesus. And so when we come to him and make him our Lord and Savior, he undertakes to perform every obligation to present us one day to the Father, perfect, sinless, clothed in his righteousness, presented without sin and without spot. And Jesus receives the glory for everyone that he presents to the Father spotless. You too can therefore be saved by becoming a Christian. Today, stay tuned as we return to the message on the two Adams, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And that's why Christ is the only Savior of men. That's what makes Christianity unique. There is no other Redeemer, Savior of sinners. We cannot preach two Saviors. We cannot preach that there will come along anyone that will in any way compare or coincide with Christ. He is absolutely unique. Jesus said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that is the very message of the gospel. Now, I move to another thought and point here in verse 12, and that is that the universal sentence of death displays imputation of righteousness. And in fact, it's all around us, as I mentioned in the introduction. Now, let's read verse 12 again. And it says here, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, we can accept that it happened in the garden. It happened through Adam, one man. And death by sin. We know that death is the result of sin. There would be no funerals, no burials, no cemeteries if sin had not entered the world. And so, now here is a statement that is following that logically. And so, in like manner, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And you have this universal sentence of death that came upon all men. And that is, we have all sinned in Adam. And I say it again for clarity. This is the doctrine of original sin. When we talk about original sin, we're talking about Adam's sin and the consequences of that coming to every one of us as sons and daughters of Adam. And so there is imputation. There is the transfer of his guilt to me and you and every single person in this world. And this is the apostle's statement, or the basis for his statement, that all men are under the wrath of God. If you know the book of Romans, the apostle Paul spent 3 chapters, 1, 2, and 3, convincing his readers that man's problem is that he is under God's wrath. He is not seeking to better himself and his environment and become a social butterfly that can improve himself. Man is under God's wrath. And no matter what he attempts, no matter what he achieves himself, he will never change that status on his own. He is completely, whether Jew or Gentile, whether seeming good or seeming evil in this world, all men are under God's wrath. And it's because of this doctrine that we have received the transfer of guilt from Adam to our account, that we are in that condition. And it is that transfer of sin that is the big problem and brings us into condemnation. Now, that's the bad news. That's the problem. That's the curse. That's the tragedy that has come upon the world. But in that principle of imputation, transfer of guilt to people, guilt of one man to people, there lies the reverse, which is the good news. That if God okays, and I'm using slang here, if God permits, if God insists upon, by his justice, insists upon that that guilt applies to all whom Adam represents, then it is equally true that the same God will insist and permit that the one who is the covenant head as our Savior, he will permit the transfer of the good works, the merits, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to our account. And so the gospel good news is really the counterbalance of the tragedy that Adam's sin falls upon all men. Now we have this great wonder that God in his wisdom, his grace, his mercy will permit that the work of Christ stands in our place and put to our account. That's the argument of these verses. And I want you to get it. I want you to take it in. The gospel is not just a little love story. It's a big love story. And it's complicated in some ways because it involves God's justice. It involves God's goodness. And it involves God punishing his Son that we might receive mercy. But really it comes back to two men. Either we are recipients of Adam, or we are in Christ, recipients, receivers of all his grace, and that is put to our account. And that becomes the foundation of our faith. And so my assurance, and this word back to assurance now, this is the rub, this is where the rubber meets the road. We're back to the whole matter of assurance now. Does my salvation depend on what I do? Does my salvation depend on how I pray? Or how much I can learn from the Bible? And how many verses I can memorize? Does my salvation depend upon how much I witness and tell others about Jesus? Does my salvation depend on my degree of holiness? The answer to all of that is a big no. Our salvation depends totally on the righteous work and person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And if he got it right, if he was accepted by God, then I am accepted in him through his life and his death and his resurrection. And the Father accepts me in Christ. I'm hidden in him. And I have every benefit, every blessing that Jesus earned by his perfect life and by his atoning death. Now, no wonder Paul went on to say in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No wonder. No wonder. This news was so phenomenal. It was so powerful that the question had to be asked. You're telling me that it doesn't matter? You know, it's not depending on my daily performance. It's not depending on the degree of my sanctification. It doesn't depend on my, the strength and the boldness of my prayer life. If it doesn't depend on those things and only on Christ, then people will ask, and this is the carnal question, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? No. No, if you are saved and have this hope, you will not want to sin. You will want to please God. You will desire to walk aright and not crucify Christ afresh. But you are redeemed, saved, totally on the work of one man, one person. And he did it all, and he did it right, and he will never need to do it again. It's done. That's the hope of a Christian, and that's the gospel that we stand upon. Now, we're going to move to verse 19 and see that this perfect obedience of Christ guarantees our perfect righteousness. And you'll see that the argument goes on here, for, as, and then so, all in this one verse. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that's a reality. You can't deny it. It has happened. For as one by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. So, it's also true, it's also the case, that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And so Paul describes it as one man's disobedience. And then you have it counterpoised, or the counterpart of it, in verse 19, by the obedience. The obedience. So I am a Christian. I am justified. I am right with God on the basis of the obedience of the Lord Jesus. That's it. He obeyed. He fulfilled all righteousness. And the Bible, that's the story of his life. That's the purpose of the Gospels. That's the message we get when we read about his death. That's the message we get when we read about his resurrection and ascension. He left heaven's glory in obedience to the Father's will. He came to do the will of the Father as a servant here on earth. He was obedient as a boy. You remember at the 12-year-old, he said to rebuked his parents, said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was obedient at his baptism. And he said, "Suffer it to be so, that I might fulfill all righteousness." In the Garden of Eden, when he was tempted, again he prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And there on the cross, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the focus of the whole gospel story is on the obedience of one man, our head, our federal representative, the Lord Jesus. And so Christ was our worker. And everything that he did, everything that he said, everything that he accomplished was for you and me, for his own people. And of course, because he was the God-man, his shoulders were strong enough to bear the load. There was no work too much. There was no challenge too great. There was no temptation that could overcome him. He conquered, and he conquered for us. Now, the two proofs of Christ's victory and perfection as our worker is that the Father raised him up and now gave him a place at his right hand. He is now the Lord of glory, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is there as our head. And either you have Adam as your head, and through nature you have Adam, or by the gospel, by faith in Christ, you have Christ as your head. And that's all through grace. And so here's the gospel. Now, there's one more thing I need to point out here. How can I do this easily? We're going to go into the parenthetical section. You know, it's not irrelevant. The parenthetical section is not just fine print that doesn't matter. No, in verse 15 it says, and you'll notice the much more argument again. You remember the much more argument? You remember how Paul used that so effectively? And here he's doing it again. For not as the offense of so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, if that was true through Adam, much more the grace of God. In other words, if through man's failure all of this guilt came upon everybody, then through God's grace, something that God is behind and originates, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 17, you'll see the much more again. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Do you get it? The much more. If the negative is true and it applies, then surely the good news of the gospel that God sent his son to be our second Adam, to die in our place, to do the work that we should have done, to live the life that we should have lived and die the death that we should die. If God did that with his son for us, much more shall we not inherit and enjoy this imputation, this transfer of his righteousness, and have it placed to our account. The section closes with the abundance of grace. Oh, what rich grace this is, this mighty abundance. Verse 17, they which receive abundance of grace. This is no little accountant, a Scrooge with his ledger, and he's counting his pennies and he's saying, well, let's make this just right down to the penny and make it just enough that it'll allow the person to scrape by. That's not what God has done. God, in his great grace and his fullness of riches, of blessing for his people, he has made for us an abundant provision. Righteousness sufficient. Grace and mercy unending. And I'm not going to preach it today, but right down there in verse 20, you'll see the statement, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's a text for another time. The superabounding grace of God. But I want you to get the logic of the Apostle Paul that God deals with the human race by either of two men. Either Adam the first, or Adam the second, or Adam the last, who is the Lord Jesus. And if we are Christ's, we have all of his righteousness to our account. He is our federal head, and he has supplied and provides every need for his people. So here's my bottom line, my final statement of the message. What was true with Adam is truer with the Lord Jesus. And that's a proper word, by the way. Truer. You'll find it in the dictionary. What was true of Adam, that all his guilt fell upon the human race, is truer through the Lord Jesus. Every believer in Christ enjoys all the total package of God's grace for sinners to their account. Amen. I love the gospel. I'm glad I'm a preacher today to preach this good news and tell you this wonderful, wonderful salvation. Enjoy it. Don't allow the devil to rob you and tell you, look at you, you're a failure. You're not good enough. How could you be a Christian? Why would God even want you? Those are the lies of the devil to discourage. This gospel superabounds all of those petty things. You have a richness in Christ that superabounds everything. Enjoy it. Glorify God with it. Praise Him for it. Live in the joy of it. And tell the world what the Lord has done for your soul. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. I hope that today that you have been convinced that you need to be saved. You're lost. You're out of Christ. You're a child of Adam. You're in condemnation. Your soul is lost. You haven't a chance of heaven. You haven't even a hope of entering heaven unless you are brought into the grace of the Lord Jesus, unless you are washed in His blood and saved by His power. And I want to invite you today to come and trust the Lord as your Savior. You're lost, but you can be saved, and you can have the full assurance of that wonderful salvation. What about it, my friend? I just read today about a ship sailor who said to a young man on board, "What's hindering you from coming to Christ today?" And the young man immediately embraced the opportunity to be saved by the grace of God. That was Oswald Chambers, the man who wrote the book, My Utmost for His Highest. I trust that today that you will put your faith in the Lord Jesus. What's hindering you? Why are you putting it off? Today is the day of salvation. The promises of God are for now. There is no promise for tomorrow. You can be saved today, but you must come. You must come as a sinner, repenting of your sin, acknowledging that you are a guilty, lost soul, and that Jesus is an almighty Savior to redeem you by His precious blood. Come to Jesus today. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.